As you know, this month I've been talking about generations working together. This morning, God has just blessed us amazingly with how different generations came together today. And I don't get into the details of planning all that, but God works it out and everyone pulls it together. And we saw the young children sing before us. That's a generation in itself. And what that looks like in the next 10, 15 years, those children will be 18, 17 and coming up in this congregation. We've sung different songs this morning that represents different generations and how they worship God. The gospel is the same, but we have a slight take to different things and how we view that. Does that make sense? And when we understand that, we can actually work together. Last week, I took time to explain the different generations that are there. It's about every 15 years, a generation is formed. So right now, the teens that are coming up from 2000, we're going to figure out what generation that will be with different things that come about. Does that make sense? So every 15 years, a generation is formed. And the point of that is for us to understand that in the Bible, you see that happening from the days of Abraham and moving on all the way to Jesus, generation after generation, God was walking with that generation, passing on his word to the next generation. Those that left Israel and didn't listen, while not listening to God, were dealt with for 40 years. I hope we are not that generation. You follow that? That we help one another and walk with each other to build a church that really takes care of all generations that we have in the kingdom of God. Psalm 145 verse 4. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. Church, when is the last time you sat down and told someone about God's mighty acts in your life? That you sat down and talked about what God had done in your life. Either to another generation or just with another person. The fact that we don't sit down enough and count our blessings, we are miserable and we feel frustrated. Why? Because we don't take time enough to sit down and count the blessings that God has given us. And because we play to the tune of what we do not have, we never sit down and pass on the stories to our children. Pass on the stories to other people of what God has done. See, I remember growing up and sitting with Grandpa. Grandpa was about 5'4". He was a dark-skinned fellow, but he was an amazing storyteller. And he would sit down under a tree and he would tell me stories and he would be brushing his teeth as he was telling me that. You see, how was he doing that? They didn't use all that Colgate and all that stuff. They were chewing up on the teeth on a tree and then they used that. And he would tell you stories about the Second World War and how he was involved in that war. And I'm telling you, it was as though you were there. To this day, I remember him being in the gutters and fighting. The story is real. But he took time. It was always, he took time for you to sit down under a tree. I remember sitting down and either lying on my tummy or just watching him. And he would tell these stories. And he would be brushing his teeth and hitting on the side of the seat. And sometimes spitting on the side, but kept talking. That was Grandpa. He told me how he got all the names he gave me. He went to three churches and got baptized in those churches. And he believed because he belonged to all his denomination, he must be a Christian. That's the way he thought. He passed on these things. Now, that was his story. And I asked myself, what do I tell my children? What do you tell your children? What do you tell your friends? What do you tell one another? You see, to build a multi-generation congregation, we've got to talk about what God is doing in our lives. The next question is, do you know that God is walking in your life? It's very possible not to see it. Even though he's walking right now, it's possible to be blind to that fact. To be blind that God is walking in your life. It's very possible for that to happen. To feel nothingness. To feel doubt. To feel, I'm not sure God is real. In a world that is will-willed and there's so much urgency, we can die to connecting with God. Because everything is a flick away. So the point I want to put across today is that think about that, and every generation can commend the works of what God had done. My grandmother would pray, and in prayer she would talk about how God has taken care of us. If grandma prayed for food, you better be waiting for a while now. She will take a while to go through everything that God has done. If she was praying for you to depart, it will be a long prayer. But you know that she was thinking about what God had done. And she told you what God had done in their life. So this is important, because if we're going to have, we need these times together as families. When we come together as family groups, we're talking about what God has done. When we come together in our fellowships, we need to talk about what God has done. As families, we need to get in the habit of eating together and talking about what God has done. And really, talking through life, not being in a hurry. It's sad sometimes. People get together and all that comes out is cell phones. Instead of talking, it's cell phones. I love cell phones. But we've got to communicate as a people. There's nothing wrong with cell phones, but give it time, the right place it needs to be, so that we can communicate and talk about what God has done in our lives. That is important. Take time to think about what God has done in your life once in a week, and you see the difference it will make in your life. Okay, let's jump into it. Okay, as we build these generations and walking together, so the point today is, point number one is walk together with one mind. We've got to learn to walk together with one mind. We're different generations, see things very differently, but we can walk together with one mind in the congregation. Philippians chapter 2 is a scripture that explains the heart of Jesus. And I'm going to stay here as I explain how we can walk together with one mind with the heart of Jesus. We may be different in the way we see different things, but we can have a mind of wanting to make it happen, wanting to make those family groups function well, wanting to make the one another relationships function well, reaching out to our friends, our neighbors, loving our spouses, that it really is one mind, that we want to make that happen. That's what I mean by one mind. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? That's the question. Any comfort from His love? That's another question. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Another question. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Another question. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and walking together with one mind and purpose. The questions are, is there any encouragement in belonging in Christ? That's the question. Do you have any encouragement to belong to God? What's going on in your life? Do you have any encouragement? Can you see that God has done something? Think about that. What's the encouragement about that? Any comfort for His love? What comfort have you received from God this week? Surely there must be a comfort you received this week from God. Any fellowship together with the Spirit? How about that? How is the fellowship going on with the Spirit of God? Do you hear the Spirit of God? Do you connect that fellowship with God? It's possible to be in church and never hear the Spirit of God. It can be just a routine, a journey you make every Sunday, Wednesday, whatever day you do Bible talk, but never connect to that Spirit that says it's prompting you to do something, to reach out to the poor, to reach out to your neighbor, to reach out to the sick. You never pay attention to that, and life becomes about me and not about anybody else. It's a question. Do you pay attention to the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? When you're compassionate, you do something. Are you tender? Life can harden you. Life is tough and it can get you to a point where you're just hardened. You don't feel, you don't sense. You see all so much bad news on TV and all that stuff, you can get hardened. I mean, I'm reading a book called A Wired Soul, and I've asked a few of you guys to see, and it talks about how our brains are getting rewired by the stuff we see on the amount of stuff we see, and how we do not simply seem to connect some realities. And that's where you have to ask yourself, are you tender? Do you take time and feel for people? And when you drive by and you see a guy saying, I'm homeless, what does that do to your heart? George, do you ever think about, do you think about the guy 2 minutes later? It's funny what makes us frustrated. If your cell phone doesn't work, you get upset. And sometimes you've run out of data because you've been watching too many videos. Look at what he talks about. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. When these things are in place, we can begin to wholeheartedly agree with each other, love one another, and work together with one mind and purpose to make it work, to glorify God, to make this about God, not about us, to make this about God working in our lives, different races, different people, but because of God, we truly can work together, and God's name is glorified. Amen? So this is what Mother Teresa says. I can do things you cannot. You can do things I cannot. Together we can do great things. That's the truth about the generations we have here. We have so many different generations. There are things you can do, we cannot. But together we can do great things. So we've got to have the one mind of wanting to make it work. So fight for your family groups. Fight for your one another relationships. Fight for how you can reach out to your neighborhood. Fight for how you can love your children together. Fight for your marriage. Together it can work. Fight for your single life, your campus life, teen life. Fight for that. It can work together. But for that to happen, there's a depth that needs to come. A realization that we don't know everything and we all need to learn from one another. A realization that nobody has the monopoly of truth, but we've got to learn from one another and get to know God together and build a family of God. That is where we begin to form God in us. And that's what attracts the world to God. And the world wants to come to a church like that. Does that make sense? So that's the question today. Can we make a family of all generations? I mean, I enjoy today's singing as well. I like to see Peter bring out that baby boomer's music. It was awesome. I was happy to see Melvin sing some stuff out of the Generation X. Malachi bring out the millennial stuff. And I said to myself, and Tommy bring out some more of Generation X as well, and just stuff that was flying around, and I said, wow. And yet, depending on what generation you come to, you may feel like, hold on, I enjoy more this. It's just a generational thing. Understand that. Don't run away from it. Learn to appreciate this other kind of music. It may be a bit slower, but it's deep in its own way. This may be no instruments, but it's deep in its own way. And now you like the drum, and the drum is coming out eventually. Don't worry, it's coming. Understand. That's when it's about God, not about me. You follow that? When we come together like that, God will do amazing things because He's bigger than everything else we're trying to accomplish. So we all have to understand that aspect of how we're going to build a multi-generational church. So when you organize a family group or Bible discussion, make sure that you have children there. I mean, we had ours last Friday, and the teens were there, and we're having a discussion, and they were chiming in as well. Allow them to have a conversation. Let the children join us in the conversation. Let's have a conversation together as a family. Does that make sense? Look out for each other's interests. Let's face it, everybody has an interest. Something they like, their own way of doing stuff. Does that make sense? Philippians 2, 3, 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It's okay to have a preference. When it goes wrong, when it becomes an issue of vain conceit. When you're so vain, it's all about you. You don't think about anybody else. Then it says, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. What is humility? Church, what is humility? Anybody? It's not a right and wrong time. What is humility? Yes. Say that again. Okay. Considering someone else feeling above yourself, yes. Sorry? Not thinking too highly of yourselves. There are many things coming. All that is true. But it says a lot of people are afraid of humility because it's almost thinking that I'm receding. It's not receding. Humility is about a sober judgment of yourself. Understanding that this stuff I can do, this stuff I can handle. And that we are together, I'm not better than them, but we can work this thing out by the grace of God. We may be of different generation, different race, but we can work this together. So that's when you overcome vain conceit, but in humility. That's the antidote of vain conceit. You want to be different from having that vain, then with humility, consider others better than yourself. It's not receding, it's just understanding that very fact, that there's differences. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Okay, let me ask this. You're in traffic, and people are trying to come in. Do you allow them to come in? Let's throw a spanner into that. He's breaking the law. Are you going to let him come in? I'm throwing that out because last week or the other week, I was trying to come in. Some guy was overtaking a blind spot, almost killed us, but I had to jump out of the way anyway, get out of the way for him to go. But I'm thinking about that and I says, what if we just let each other go? A lot of the traffic would work itself out. Do you realize that? So what if we took that principle in the church and just let each other go and walked each other out? A lot of the conflict will just, and a lot of the stuff would just, it would work much easier, right? Right? So, interest. They're strong. The biggest reason why organizations, churches don't grow is because of self-interest. Self-preservation is what kills you. The reason why marriages die because of self-preservation. People don't work on their marriage because everybody's holding on their side. But if we all just realize we are one, we're just one. God wants to walk with us. And then everything functions. So don't hold on to your small world. Come to the big wall of God. And God will fix everything we're trying to fix. Amen? So let's come out and understand that well. Because when we do that, the generation aspect will not be such a big thing. We'll hang out and talk and learn from one another. The idea that I can only talk to my friends because we're the same generation doesn't make sense. I want to talk to everyone. I want to talk to the teen. I want to talk to the young child. They can teach you something. I want to talk to the older, more mature people, my age mates. There's a lot you can learn when you're interacting like that. I hope you can see that. It is literally true that you can succeed best and quickly and quickest by helping others to succeed. Napoleon Hill said that. It's better to give than to receive. You remember that scripture? Yeah. That you actually can succeed by helping other people. But you cannot do that if you don't have a sober judgment of yourself. Because you're always afraid. You're afraid that if I help someone, they're going to get ahead of me. Really? Nobody gets ahead of you. God has a plan for you. You just need to know that God has a plan for you. Here's the argument I always tell people. There are 70 billion people on earth. Or 7 billion, sorry. 70? No. 7 billion people on earth. But we still have oxygen, right? It doesn't get scarce. You get my point? Just because somebody else came on the scene, it doesn't mean you're going to lose something. Nobody takes your space. You have a God-given space. Find it by connecting to God. Find it by knowing what God wants you to do and how to contribute to what we're trying to work together. Nobody takes your space. It's given to you by God. Nobody can take that. So you can help by just walking together with people, by walking together in your family groups, by walking together with different things you're trying to do to accomplish together as a family group. Thirdly, and lastly, have Christ's attitude. You see, there's a lot of attitude out there. I mean, you talk to people, you get different attitudes. Some people are so sad. You may even say hello to them, they don't even say hello back to you. And you think they don't like you, but they're sad. They're caught in their own other issues. And we always like to express everything by the way we view them. Can you imagine they ignored you? They didn't ignore you. Sometimes they're just sad. You understand that? And different things happen. But so have Christ's attitude. Philippians 2, 5 to 7. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God. I don't even understand that. The very nature God, the source of everything we have. That was Christ. Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, if you want to know what you are, if what you really could, you're capable of, is if I gave you all the resources, if I gave you a blank check, what would you put on that? That reveals your character like nobody's business. When you have like 40 million in your account, it reveals you like nobody's business. How you talk and how you behave and how you treat people that you don't need anymore. And that was Jesus. He had everything. Everything. He had it. And the Bible says, but made himself nothing. Many of us would rather God make us nothing. I'd rather go this route. Because when God makes you, it's a tough job. And for the most part, God is not making you. It's the consequences of your choice. Because I don't want to make God look like he's out there to destroy you. Oh, no. It's just the consequence of the decisions I make. That's all that's taking place. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Yeah, a word there, servant, serving people. When is the last time you served someone? Or served someone joyfully? Because you can serve, but very resentful. Never say, but in your heart you think, why don't they take care of themselves? They're old enough. Why don't they have a... And you're saying all that to yourself. And you're walking around, you're putting the plates around, but you're not happy. When is the last time you did that? I mean, as spouses, when is the last time you served your spouse? And I know their roles, husband, wife, and all that. I understand that, so I'm not trying to mess up that role, but we can serve one another. Can we not do that? I mean, as a single person, when is the last time you served someone? So this is life and doctrine. It's not just doctrine, doctrine. What about life? Life and doctrine. Life and doctrine. So we've got to serve each other. That is what God has not created us to be self-centered. That we are the most happiest when we're serving people. The science just did research to prove that people that serve are happier than those that just sit and wait to be served. I said, you had to do research for that? We knew that from the Bible. We knew that from the Bible, that when you're serving, you're happier. So find yourself something to do. Serve people that you don't need anything from them, and see what happens. Reach out to the poor. Amazing things happen. But it means nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, made him being made in a human likeness. Hearts of a servant, give me the heart of a... Sorry, heart of a servant. That's the title. Give me the heart of a servant. Tender and faithful. True. Fill me with love. Then use me, O Lord, so that the world can see you. One of the reasons why the world is not seeing Jesus in us a lot is this. Is we don't take on the heart of a servant. We're not tender and faithful. And so sometimes we're not filled with love. We're filled with rage, anxiety. So God can't use us because we're clouded with the challenges of just life. To change that, we have to start giving of ourselves. Find a place you can serve. Start giving of yourself. Find a niche. Ask. There are ministries that are being set up. There are many things that we can walk with you to get you to do that. Amen?
Amen.
God walks with humility. That is, I think, our final point. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. God walks with humility. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal death on a cross. The cross was the most humiliating way of dying back then. It started with Babylonians before the Romans perfected the art of killing them. And it was done for criminals. And Jesus was willing to go that far to reach out to you and I to win us over and build a relationship with him. So he humbled himself in obedience to God. Obeying God requires a humility. It's hard to obey God when you're full of your own rights. But if you're going to walk with God, you need to have some level of humility. Let's face it. It's funny how when it comes to obeying God, we have all kinds of stories we tell ourselves not to. But when it comes to obeying ourselves, we have all kinds of reasons why we should do that. We should reverse that and tell ourselves more reasons why we should obey God. And the Bible says here, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. I'm not asking you to die a criminal's death. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to understand how it works. Obedience requires humility from your end. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Pride lies to you and I that if I look important, behave important, people respect me. Actually, people see through you. And I am a one walking in that process. I have done ministry more on a pride point of view, and I feel it is so burdensome, it's tiring. I feel the less I am, the more it is better for doing ministry. And I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to encourage us that the more we reduce ourselves to God, the more God will do amazing things with us. The world tells you, you need to be proud. You got to walk around with your hands everywhere. Well, I'm like, sometimes we just need to calm down and say, God, what do you want to do? It is a hard thing to do because you have a lot of proud people around and you feel like they're getting ahead because they're proud. Well, the Bible has a warning there that pride comes before fall. If you've been around a long time, talk to the baby boomers. They'll tell you stories about people like that. People that were very proud, succeeded for maybe 20 years, and then it just dropped. As human beings, we are confused with years. We think that 10 years is a long time, so why should I listen to that guy? Oh no, in a spectrum of living 90 years, and you only succeed in 20 years, and then the rest is misery? Don't you think that we need to get perspective and come back to live with humility? So, God honors that. And I want us to understand that the more we humble ourselves to God's word, the rest will take place. Humble yourself to God's word, and the generations will start walking together. Listen to your children as well. Talk to them. Hear what they're saying. It's not always easy, but have a conversation there. There's a generation of flying back and forth. Let's understand that as well and build it together. Here's what it says. Pride makes us artificial and humility makes us real. Now here's the deal with pride. There's good pride. The pride of, hey, this is who I am and I'm trying to change this. That's different. I'm talking about the pride where nobody can get through. That's different. So pride makes us artificial. Humility makes us real. See, when you're humble, you're who you are. You make mistakes, you admit to that. You move on with it. It's not a headache to come around it. This morning, I wanted to stress this point, that if we just read Philippians 2 and understand how it talks about, we can build a church that is multi-generational. But also we can build a church that is multi-race. But everyone has a role to play. And the truth be told, that we all have to reach out to our generations more than anybody else. You see, the teens understand teens of today than I ever do. I didn't grow up with a cell phone flying on my... That wasn't playing. I was not having a cell phone. If I played any games, they're nothing compared to the games they play today. So they're the best people to reach out to that generation, and we can work with that. But I know some principles about how to reach out to people. And I understand how a human being works, and I can help with that. Does that make sense? But we can all help there. Campus students, it's a different world for you today. It's not the same thing when we're in campus. But here's the deal. You're the best people suited to do that. And God can walk with you in that direction. And there's some things that you can learn from the older generation on how to do that. Does that make sense? The single people today, you're the best suited in that world to do that right now. Because you're in that field. You're talking to those kinds of people. Does that make sense? The marriage today, you're the people, the best people to reach out to the marriage of this time. Does that make sense? If you're a baby boomer, you're the best person to talk to that person because you understand how that feels like today. We can build a church that really glorifies God. But everyone must see that you have a role to play. It's not just for the older generation. We all can work together, and God's name will be glorified when we do that. God bless you.
What an incredible lesson this morning. Steve, help us how to function together as generations together. Thank you so much for that, Steve. I pray that as we take this message home, that we will make our life and our doctrine together. That we will take the attitude of Jesus, you know, in Philippians, and really put that in our life. And having victories, having your own private victories this week, so that we can help each other to grow and to love and to grow our church, to grow our families, to grow our generations that God has put us in. Let us pray, and then we'll have one final song before we are dismissed. Let's pray together. Father, God in heaven, you are amazing, Father. There is none like you. And God, we are so grateful to be here this morning to hear your words. Father, I pray that it will fill our hearts, it will fill our minds. That God, that we would not leave here just empty. That we would just not leave here just hearing a great message. But God, I pray that we will move in our hearts, that we will take it and put it into action. That we will embrace your role for us. Father, we need your help. God, left up to us, God, we will fall flat on our face. God, we are nothing. And Father, we pray that you will come and help us to do the things that we need to do, to say the things that we need to say to each other, to ourselves. God, help us to be more like your son, to take on his attitude. And Father, we need you. We love you. Be with us. Help us have a great week. Help us to win those victories, our private victories in our homes. Father, we love you. We need you. Thank you again for this great day. Thank you so much for those who have come out to worship with us. God, I pray that they will come back, that they will see you, that they will see the Bible. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.